Tonight I want to look at what the Scripture says, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." How do you possess the good land? And how do you make it well with thee? How does that happen? The Bible says, do that which is right, and then look what it says, and good. Emphasis, right, not just right, but right and good in the sight of your family, in the sight of, in your own sight or in your own mind. The Bible says there was a time that they all did what was right in their own eyes. The Bible says in the sight of the Lord. And so tonight, doing that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you help us to be found faithful? Lord, may the Word of God have right away, and Lord, may you grant us liberty during this hour. And we plead the blood and pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. The Bible says, and thou shalt do that which is right. Look in your Bible at the words, that which is. Do you see that? Verse 18. Look at the what's different about the word that and the word which and the word is. It's italicized. What does that mean? That means that the rest of this Bible is a word-for-word translation. It's not a transliteration. It's a word-for-word translation from Hebrew to English. But there were some thoughts that could not be conveyed word-for-word. And so, in other words, to complete a thought using English words, one word in Hebrew sometimes would say almost a half a sentence. And so in order to be able to rightly divide the word, rightly to translate the word, the translators of your King James Bible wanted you to know that they had added those words. You say, they added words? Yeah, to make a word read. Otherwise, you couldn't read it because it'd be very choppy and it wouldn't make sense and it wouldn't be grammatically correct. But they did it to convey the thought because, again, the English language does not convey. In Hebrew and also in Greek, you can take one word and keep putting prefixes and suffixes on it, and you can make a word about 6 inches long that conveys a whole paragraph almost. You can't do that in English. We're limited to how much we can tag on to one word. And so sometimes we've got to have multiple words to declare the meaning of one word. But I want you to take those words out for just a moment. Let's just take them out and see what happens. Take your finger and cover that which is in verse number 18. And what does it say? It says, do right. Do right. Just do right. And it says, do that which is right and good. Right and good. Can I tell you what's right's good? Right and good. But you know, there were some people who came before the Lord Jesus, and they were trying to do wrong by saying this is the right thing. They'd taken a woman, and they said, in adultery in the very act, and they brought her before the Savior. And they said, this woman needs to be stoned according to the Mosaic law. What do you say? The Lord Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground. And he stood up and said, he that's without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says they begin to leave from the oldest to the youngest until ultimately there was no man standing there but him and her alone. And he says, where are thine accusers? And she says, none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oftentimes people think that the Lord Jesus was being soft on sin. He wasn't being soft on sin. The law said, the same law that said you had to stone her, said you had to have 2 or 3 witnesses. And by doing that which was good, He said, all right, let's if we're going to quote the law, let's get to all the law, okay? And so let's just get all of it. If we're going to quote the law, let's go with the law. And if that's going to be the rule, let's just do the law. Okay, you guys that are without sin, because you know what? If you were guilty of the same sin, they would take up stones and stone you. So if you stood in condemnation of someone in a stoning as a witness and you were guilty of the same thing they were, you automatically had the death penalty passed upon you. So you couldn't be a corrupt witness that had been guilty of the same thing. So that tells me how corrupt these fellows were as they left one at a time. But the bottom line was, there was no more accusers. Was she guilty? Maybe. But the law said you had to have two or three witnesses, and there was nobody there to accuse her. Therefore, she is free to go with this admonishment and sin no more. And sin no more. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Well, in other words, can I say it this way? Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. You can do a whole lot of things according to the letter of the law. But it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. Let me give you an illustration. They would have what's called a Sabbath day journey. They would take and mark off during the week, they would mark it off and pace off the distance, because you're only allowed to go so far on the Sabbath day. Now that was according to rabbinical law and according to the Talmud. Scripture says to rest on the Sabbath. But the rabbis in the Talmud had decided that, well, what that means is you can only go so many feet. So they had marked it off from their front door. And they had marked off exactly how far it was. And the line was right there. So every Saturday, they'd take a Sabbath day's journey and go stop at the line. And stand there and have a conversation with whoever they were. I didn't cross the line. There's the line. Right there's the line. I ain't crossed the line. I ain't guilty of nothing. Look here. I ain't across the line. I ain't across the line. My foot didn't move. See there? I'm not across the line. Let's see there. I'm not across the line. Sound like some children, you know? Sounds like some adults I know. In other words, let's see how close we can get to this mud hole without falling in. Let's see if we can tiptoe around this mud hole without falling in and getting mud all over. So I ain't muddy. Look at here, Mama. I ain't got my shoes muddy. Mama, look at here. I ain't getting in the mud. I ain't playing in the mud, Mama. The spirit of the law should rest on Sunday. You don't have to work on Sunday. It's your day off. But the letter of the law, they decided, well, we're going to work as much as we can without breaking the law. And rather than rest, stay home with our families, we're going to walk so many thousand feet in this direction or so many thousand feet in this direction just to show everybody that, you know, we're not lawbreakers, but we're going to take her to the nth degree. We're going to take it as far as we can without being lawbreakers. It was never the plan. The plan was that it was your day off, man. You don't need to spend it with your family. Stay home. You don't need to be out going on no Sabbath day's journey. But the thing about it is, everybody did it. Everybody did it. And so, do right. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Can I give you five things tonight that we ought to do right and good in the sight of the Lord? So, Bridger, I've already heard this. Well, let's hit it again. Book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul told the church at Philippi, Lydia, the first convert on the European soil, her household, the Philippian jailer, his household, all the other folks that got saved, Jason, his household, Paul wrote back to those people in Philippi and said, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are of good report. What are all these things talking about? Honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. What's all this talking about? Folks, it's talking about our reputation. How other people view us. Do you understand that holiness, when we discuss holiness, holiness is typically our relationship between God and man. Righteousness, on the other hand, is our relationship between God, between man to man. And can I tell you that you cannot be right God to man unless you are right man to man? And it's our reputations. Long time ago, Randy Bain was first in 10 evangelism. As a matter of fact, the man who let us use his lot sitting here tonight. I just happened to think of that. We put up a tent on a piece of property behind the steakhouse, behind the gas station, down from where Arby's is at now. And we put the tent up, and Brother Randy Bain came and preached a week. There, parked at the steakhouse, and I had to get electricity. I had to get a power pole. So I knew a fellow was up on the side of the road, and I read the meters, and so I run by there, and I ask him. I said, I'd like to borrow a temporary, and I'd like to just get the temporary pole. It'll be up about 2 weeks. I'm going to set it and get it inspected, and then we'll have power to it for the tent meeting. And I said, then we'll take it away. And he said, is it for you or is it for the church? And I said, well, it's actually for me. I said, you know, our church is involved. And I said, but I'll be responsible for the pole. He said, oh, yeah, that's fine. I'll load it in the back of your truck right now. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I've been burnt by more churches. I got more churches owe me money than anybody else in this county. He said, I'll never do business for another church unless I get cash on the barrel head. He said, never. He said, and he didn't know me, but he knew where I worked, and I was in my truck. And he said, yeah, I'll load you on the back there. And I said, I will be no charge. Just take it and use it. Bring it back when you're done with it. Do I need to do a deposit? No, don't worry about it. Just bring it back when you're done with it. As long as you're responsible. He said, but no, no, sir. I ain't letting no church have nothing, buddy. I have been burnt too many times. I guess they put it before the congregational vote whether or not to pay the electrical bill, the bill to the electrician, and I guess they voted it down in general business on the first Sunday of the month. I guess after the first Sunday morning of the month when they had the business meeting and open, I guess they voted it down after they had already got it and got the work done. I guess they voted down paying it, I guess. I always was scared in those meetings they'd vote not to pay the light bill because they voted every month whether or not to pay the light bill. I thought, well, we don't use the electricity. What do you mean you're going to vote to pay the light bill? Why don't we vote this month whether they're going to have electricity next month or not? That's the way you do it. I mean, unto the Lord. What are you going to do? No, we don't want to pay the light bill this month. No, We didn't get good electricity this month. The lights just wasn't as bright this month as they normally are. And we're just not going to pay for that kind of service. No, sir. Not going to have it. I just expected any day we'd be on kerosene lamps. You know, meeting in the kerosene lamps like the old days. I mean, I was expecting that. I'm talking about reputation. Mays Jackson told me this one time. He said, son, he said, I know your little church is struggling. And he said, I know y'all having a hard time. He said, but son, I'll tell you something. He said, a money tail is almost as bad as a woman tail on a preacher. And he said, you pay your bills if you got to borrow the money. He said, because a man that won't pay his bills can't be trusted. And he said, that's all you'll have one of these days is your reputation. And he said, you pay your bills and you keep your word. And he said, it ain't always easy, because sometimes people will do you a bad job and won't do what they said they'd do. But you do right. And said, you know what? You'll come out on top in the end. You know what the fact of the matter is? Took his advice, and guess what? It's proved to be true. Wasn't true in the front, wasn't true in the short term, but it's been true in the long term. I'm talking about your reputation. Are you listening to me? Protect your reputation. Protect one another's reputation. You hear me? Ladies, there's some things you ought not talk about outside your home. There's some things you ought not talk about in front of the children. There's some things, husbands, you ought never to talk about. You see, a husband and wife, they're out to protect one another's reputation. You say, but I'm married to the biggest, sorriest, low-down rascal ever. No, listen, he may be, but you need to deal with that in private. You don't need to be talking about that around the house of God or around other people, because all he's got is his reputation, and you need to be dealing with that privately. I'm telling you, you need to be protecting one of those reputations. Young man, you protect that young lady's reputation. Young lady, you protect that young man's reputation. You be careful. You be careful and you watch. And don't demean someone. And don't give people reason to doubt or question or talk. Don't do it. Don't go there. Can I tell you, there's some things, my friend, that's strictly a matter of reputation. And there's some things that through the years, I'm going to tell you, it'd have been easy. Well, ain't nobody around here knows me, and that'd be all that. It just fit with. It's not worth the reputation. Because I've been all over the world and met people that I knew. And I didn't know they were there, and they didn't know I was here. And I've met people that I knew. Strangest thing you ever seen. And if I'd have been living one standard there and another standard here, I'd have been ruined. Oh, you got your reputation. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord when it comes to your reputation. And then I want you to flip to a verse in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness. Bitterness. You can always tell when someone's bitter, because they'll come up to you at the end of the service and say, I ain't bitter. And I just want you to know, I ain't bitter. I said, I'd tell. I absolutely got that. Yes, sir. I got that. Ain't nothing bitter about that. No, sir. They just honey oozing all over you. Yes, sir. You ain't nothing bitter about that. No, 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 no. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Unforgiveness. Somebody said, I ain't forgiving him. He don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what bitterness is? It's the poison that you drink hoping it'll kill somebody else. You can be bitter at somebody and not even know it. And them not even know it. And you're bearing the weight of it, and it don't bother them a lick. It don't bother them a lick. The Bible says, let all bitterness, and look at the next word, and wrath. What's wrath, preacher? There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such a thing as getting upset for the right reason. But the Scripture declares that we are to be angry and sin not. And when anger becomes sin, now we're dealing with wrath. And wrath is fury. Wrath is vengeance. doing something to get even, doing something to level the playing field, doing something to even the score. Let all bitterness and wrath, and then it throws in the word and anger. So now we got a double whammy, wrath, but then it says anger. In the mountains, we take great pride in our anger. It's something that we wear around like a medal we got in the military, you know? I mean, we're proud. I've heard people get up at funerals and say, "Now I'm going to tell you what, she was a good old woman and she was a fine old woman and she's in the glory world." But now, don't you cross her. Now, buddy, don't you cross her. If you crossed her, son, you'd catch it. She'd call you everything. "Oh, boy, don't you cross her." The Bible says that we're to, if you look, the Bible says, put away. I'm getting there. I'm working toward the word put away. Put away. We're to put away all bitterness. We're to put away wrath. We're to put away anger. Put away clamor. What is clamor? What does that mean? It's what goes on when somebody don't exactly agree with what's going on. They go, "I don't know so much about that," under their breath. "Well, I don't know so much about that. I'm not sure I agree with him on that. Well, I just don't know what he meant by that." You never heard nobody do that? Well, praise God, go out in the foyer after service. You'll hear a bunch of it. You'll just listen. Happens every Sunday. Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning. You hear it. Bad part of it is my wife may be amongst it. I don't know. You know, that's the... No, she usually waits till we get in the car. And when I have to ask how it went, and I know it wasn't good. When I have to say, "Honey, how was the service?" "Oh, it was good." But when you do that good with a question mark at the end of it, it's good. You don't end a sentence on good. That's not the way you end a sentence. You end a sentence, "It's good." That's the end of the sentence. That's a period. But when you say "it's good," that's a comma. You didn't hear that comma? That was a comma. "It's good." That's an exclamation point. "It's good." That's a period. "It's good." That's a comma. Or a semicolon, which means there's more to come. Hang on. "It's good, but now that little thing you said about so-and-so, well, you know, that may have come back to bite us. Or that little thing, you know, I'm not sure you ought to have said that, you ought to have done that." Whew. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen? Your wife do that, brother? That's what I was afraid you was going to say. Stephen's about to have revival and his wife's exercising bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. And she's fixing to start evil speaking here in just a minute. And be put away from you, the Bible says, with all malice. What does that mean? It means hard feelings, evil intent. Hard feelings, evil intent. And can I say that there is a difference when somebody says something, and they don't mean anything by it, but when somebody says something to deliberately cast doubt or cause issues. Brother Whittemore was telling about when he was on staff at a church years ago that he learned that he needed to go to lunch every day with the staff lunch. When Dr. Seitler was in town, that he needed to go. No matter what he was into, he needed to stop what he was doing and go to lunch. And here's why. Because there was a certain staff member who said, "We'll always be sitting at the table. They'd be talking along, just eating." And Dr. Seitler would say, "Well, where's so-and-so at today?" And without doubt, that staff member would go, "I don't know." That's a comma. "I don't know. I ain't seen him all day." You know what that emphasis, you know what that insinuated? He's probably asleep in the back of the truck. I ain't seen him all day. That insinuates that he ain't struck a lick at nothing. Now, under the Lord, he may be unstopping the toilets in the basement for all we know. And he's got his arm rammed slam in a toilet trying to get it unstopped. He may be hung, maybe calling 911. We don't know what's going on, but the insinuation was, I don't know. I ain't seen him all day. I just don't know. And they'd go around the table, everyone's and whichever one wasn't there, and something come up about their name, this same fellow would always say, well, and would always leave a question mark or a comma dot, 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 which means I'm just waiting for you to ask me, you know. And oftentimes it would lead to another question. Brother Whittemore said, you know, I got to where I was scared not to go to lunch because I knew my name would come up and then I didn't know telling what they'd say about me. I said it happened on a regular basis. In the Philippines, the boys using the term, they said some one day, talking about one another, and they said, it's crab mentality. He has crab mentality. Well, they said it in such a way, I wasn't even sure what they said. And so I heard it again, and they said it again. They used the same thought, and they said crab mentality. And then they said, so finally I asked him, I said, what does that mean? We don't have crabs, you know, that like ocean crabs in the mountains. And I said, the time we get them, they're devil crabs. They're stuffed, you know, the time we get them up there. So we don't really have a lot of experience. What does that mean? He said, oh, preacher, when you're fishing for crab and you're catching crab, you have a basket you put them in. And he said, they don't have buckets, so they have baskets out of palm fronds. You have a basket. He said, but after you catch one crab, he said, you need a lid. But he said, after you catch two crab, leave the lid away. I said, why? He said, crab mentality. I said, I guess it's kind of like playing possum. I don't guess that's a real good illustration to use in the Philippines because they don't know what a possum is and they don't know what a possum does. They don't know what that means. And that's the way I was with the crab mentality. I had no clue what that meant. He said, oh, preacher, when you have two crab, one crab, it crawled out of the basket. He said, you have two crab. He said, one started up through the side of the basket. The other crab got big eyes on the end of his extensions. And he looked up and he see the other crab. And he goes, oh, he's getting bigger than I. He's getting higher than me. And he reach up and get him. And he pull him back down. And then he starts up. Okay, I'm going to get out. And then the other crab says, oh, he's getting away. He's higher than I am. And he gets a hold of him and he pulls him back down. And he said, those two crabs will stay in that basket all day long. Because he's so busy pulling each other down. They don't understand they could both get out. If one want to go up one side of the basket, one want to go up the other. But they can't do that. And so they end up being eaten. They end up being supper for some poor Filipino. Because they're too busy pulling each other down the basket. That's malice. And the Bible says that we are to repudiate that. That's a big word that simply means claim that that is invalid or that you disagree with it. You're to repudiate that sort of action. To repudiate bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. The Bible says, and be ye kind. Most of us have got that verse memorized. Ephesians 4:32, we got that one. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We got that. But the precursor to that verse is the one up above it that's got a colon at the end of it. And it says, but before you can do that, before you can be kind one to another, before you can be tenderhearted, before you can forgive one another, before you can do all of that, you got to put away bitterness, put away wrath, put away anger, put away clamor, put away evil speaking, put away malice. You've got to repudiate all that and say, no, sir. Not in our vocabulary. Not in our house. Not going to happen. Are we having fun yet? I'm looking at Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn. The Bible says, do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:18. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord concerning our reputation. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord concerning our repudiation. Things that we reject and say, it's not happening in my mouth. It's not happening in my heart. It's not happening in my mind. It's not happening in my house. I'm not going to have it. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord in our reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now remember what it said here. We got this backwards. We quote this backwards all the time. We say, if you got aught against your brother, leave your gift. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says if your brother's got aught against you. There's a difference. It's huge. Somebody said, well, I ain't the one who started it. That's why the Scripture is put the way it is. You may not be the one to start it, but you're supposed to be the one that finishes it. But in the mountains, there's a code. I ain't the one. I'm not the one. Wasn't me. It's his problem. It ain't my problem. It's his problem. If he's got a problem, it's his problem. It ain't my problem, and I ain't bitter. Or anger, or wrath, or clamor. I ain't none of those things. It ain't my problem. I didn't do it. Just keep telling the Lord that. Every time you get down to pray and God reminds you of something, you just keep telling the Lord that. I didn't do it. It ain't my fault. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. It's not my fault. Just keep telling the Lord that and see how far your prayers get. They won't even get past the Selah text. Bible says when you get to that point, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest. And how is it that you remember when you get to the altar? It's because when you're praying, the Lord will bring it up. When you're trying to get right with God, Lord, bring it up. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. One of the hardest things you've ever done is go back and settle an old debt. One of the hardest things you've ever done is go back and settle an old score. One of the hardest things you've ever done is, I mean, it's one thing to deal with something right away, but it's so hard to go back. And can I tell you, every day that passes, it makes it harder. Every day. If there's worse than eating anything that's worse than eating crow, it's eating crow that's been in the refrigerator for about 6 months. Cold crow. If you got to eat crow, eat it while it's warm. Because ain't nothing nastier than cold crow. And they'll say, you know what I'm talking about, eating crow. It means that you have to admit that you're wrong. And you don't go to their house to tell them how right you were and how wrong they were for feeling hard at you. Just the opposite. You go to claim responsibility and to make apology and restoration for the wrong that the brother has, the ought that the brother has against you. Therefore, there bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We've talked about supercharging your prayers. We've talked about fasting and praying. We've talked about the difference between shooting with dove shot and shooting with triple alt buck. There is a difference. But can I tell you that if your brother's got aught against you and God reminds you at the altar, your gun jams. You ain't gonna get off a round. You can sit there and click that trigger as many times as you want to. You ain't getting a round off. If God says fix it and you don't fix it, I'm telling you, I know. Years ago, I was at work. The water just come in a certain time. We didn't ever get to come in for nothing. We worked in the worst weather. That's when we had to go the worst. But we had to be in that day at a certain time. And so we was all excited about that. We got there and had donuts and coffee, and we was all excited about that. We didn't know what they was going to say. And they had brought in the local big charity, and they wanted everybody in there to give to this charity, this national charity organization that funds a bunch of other charities. And they wanted us all to give a certain percentage of our income to that. And they showed all of these moving videos and all these poor little sad stories and all the things that they helped and all these things. And I'm young and stupid, and so I bit right into that. And they passed out the cards and said, how much you going to pledge? And they got a place where they'd take it out of your check. Now, I wouldn't do that. But I said I'd pay it so much a week. And I would turn it in and I'd pay it. Well, I think I did pay 2 or 3 weeks of it. But I quit paying that thing. Later I found out they were supporting some things that I couldn't support. Problem is, I done made a pledge. And that thing went on and on and on. I said, I ain't paying that backslid thing. I ain't paying that. Every time I get down to pray, that thing would come up. And I said, but Lord, I don't owe it. It was made under false pretenses. Lord, I don't owe it. Lord, I don't owe it. Lord, I don't have to pay that. Lord, I don't owe it. Lord, I don't owe it. Lord, I don't owe it. My prayer's like a ping pong ball. I mean, just bouncing. It just wasn't going nowhere. And I'd spend more time arguing with God over that debt than I would about praying about anything else. One day that God moved through, and that thing become large right in front of my eyes. Boy, it become large. And the Lord showed me that's standing between me and you. And the Lord showed me in the Old Testament where it says, better not to vow than to vow, and break it. And I end up having to pay every dime of that. Because somebody, well, I wouldn't have paid it. Well, you wouldn't have got a prayer through. I end up having to pay it. If you wonder why your life is not going exactly like it ought to, you wonder why God's not blessing your finances, you're wondering why your prayer life ain't what it ought to be, you wonder why your fellowship and your prayer, family altar not what it ought to be. This fellow come to the altar one time, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and the preacher said, can I help you with something? He said, preacher said, it's something between me and God. He said, well, what is it? He said, I don't know. The preacher thought a minute. He said, well, just guess. Just start confessing things. Just start guessing things that it could be. A little bit of that old boy will come up a squalling, grabbed the preacher and hugged him. He said, preacher, I guessed it first try. Yeah, I bet. Yeah, I bet you did. You're a good guesser. Preacher, I guessed it first try. Just guess at it. You can't figure out what it is. Just guess at it. Just take a wild stab in the dark at what it might possibly, remotely could be. You'd be surprised how good a guesser you are. And he says, be reconciled to thy brother. Then come offer thy gift. You know what God said? He said he's more interested in you having a right relationship with your brother. You get that, give that priority. And then we'll talk about getting right this way. Vertically. Let's get right horizontally. Then we can get right vertically. Then we'll talk about giving a gift at the altar. Because basically your gift at the altar is null and void. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord concerning your reconciliation. The book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 25, verse 26. Do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord concerning our religion. Religion is a biblical word. Somebody said, oh, you know, they understand, the Bible uses the word religion. And when the Bible uses the word religion, he's not talking about Hinduism and Buddhism and Confucianism and Mohammedism. That's not what he's talking about. The word religion means a devoutness and a high level of dedication. That's what it means. And obviously the Bible's not talking about some of the world religions, but it's talking about the level of devoutness I have in my heart toward the Word of God and toward the Christ of heaven. That's what it's talking about. And the Bible says concerning our religion, the Bible says, if any man among you, verse 26, seem to be religious, devoted, devout, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. It ain't worth nothing. Other night we was up on the hill. We pulled the car out. Got loose from him. He went right back in the hole. We pulled him out again. He went right back in the hole. Pulled him out again. This time I left a chain on him. I said, you know what? We're doing all this in vain. It's late. It's way up in the morning. This is late. I said, where is it you want to go? We just leave a chain hooked up. We'll just drag you where you need to go. This is in vain. We ain't making a bit of ground. I ain't getting no sleep and you ain't getting nowhere. We just keep falling back in that same old hole. And we're just going in the same old ditch. I said, hey, let's do something different. Because what we were doing was in vain. Can I tell you, people's religion, their devotion, their piety, their all the emotions and everything that they go through, the Bible says that they are in vain. Don't bridle his own tongue, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you stick around somebody long enough, you'll find out what's in their heart. You stick around them, you'll figure it out. Let them hit their hammer. Be on a job site. Let them be hammered. Let them hit their finger. You'll find out what's in their heart. I heard one old boy. He busted his finger. I mean, he busted his finger. He bled. He hit it so hard. He busted it. He said, glory to God and the Lamb forever. He was walking around stomping. I said, he's going to stomp through the floor. And he's slinging his hand and he's slinging the blood. I didn't know what was wrong with him. And I ran over and I said, what's the matter? He said, thank God for a thumb to smash. I said, that boy's spiritual right there. That's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. The Bible said it's this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And here's the catch. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Oh, you can take up an offering for the fatherless and the widows any minute. Boy, it's that second part that we don't seem to be gaining much traction with. Keeping ourselves unspotted. 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 Unspotted from this world. Our religion. Let me close with this one. Galatians 4. Galatians 4:4. The Bible says, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6 says in Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord concerning our relationship. our sonship. When I was growing up, I was taught the greatest dishonor that you could do was to do something that would bring dishonor to the family name. To do something would be dishonor to your grandpa. My grandpa taught me that all of his children and all of his grandchildren, everything that they did reflected on him. And he believed that. And he said, my name's at stake in the community. What you do, where you go, what you say, how you act, son, my name's at stake. And he'd spent 80 years. The kind of name where you could shake hands and never sign a piece of paper and buy a tract of land, buy a house, trade mules, buy anything, buy things on a credit. They used to have a tab at the store. They didn't call it a tab, but I forgot what they called it, but what did they call it? They didn't call it a tab. They called it, put it on ticket. You get paid first of the month when it got the check. Because I was Harkless Barton's grandson, there's two stores, one on either side of the house, walking distance. I could walk in either store. Now, if I got a bunch of nonsense, they might question it. Now, you sure your grandma said you could have that? They might question it. But if they sent me after bacon, if they sent me after milk, after bacon, it didn't matter what it was. I never had no money, didn't have any. I didn't know for years you had to have money when you walked out of a store. Because we never went to town. And I never did. I was never there first of the month when Grandpa would walk over there and pay him when he got his check. So far as I knew, everybody just went in the store, got picked out what they want, laid it up on the counter, and they'd write it down and say, all right, and smile, and you just walk out. I thought that's the way you did business for years. Because I had a ticket. They'd keep a little book or they'd keep a little thing under the cabinet. No telling how much money. Can I tell you that had in the Depression days, had it not been for some store owners running tickets, there's been some people around here starved to death. But they run tickets on people. They ain't no telling how much. I used to work at one of those little country stores. It was my first job. And there's a little metal filing box under the counter and had cards in it. And then he'd write down the amount and then he'd write down the payment. And I had the regular customers. They'd come in. And they'd say, put that on a ticket. A lot of times I'd have to ask them their name because I didn't even know who they were. And they were insulted. I didn't know their name. Now, what was your name? And they'd say, Gene knows my name, and try and leave. End of the day, I'd close my shift out, and I'd say, owner'd come in, I'd say, do you know a little lady about that high? Well, I don't know. What color hair did she have? Well, what did she look like? I said, well, she had a big old black pocketbook, and she left here walking, and she went up behind the store. Oh, yeah, that's Miss Agnes, yeah. Miss Agnes, that's who it was, Miss Agnes. Dig in the cards and find Miss Agnes. And write down what your ticket was. That's the way you did business. Try that up here one of these days. Just have bail money ready, amen, when you walk out the door without paying. Have you some bail money. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say it had reflection on your parents. Folks, this thing's bigger than me and you. Everybody in here, because you belong to this church, your reputation, my friend, is the reputation of the person on the pew beside you. And our reputation as a group is only as strong as the weakest link in the building. And the church can do all it can do and do everything right, and the membership cannot do right, and the church ends up with a bad name in the community. Because you name the name of Christ, and you name the name of Anchor, and then you don't do right. And who ends up with a bad name? The church does, the preacher does, and the Lord does. And I don't know about you, But I don't want to be a part of the crowd that's giving the Lord a bad name. They're our enemies. And I sure don't want to give them no fodder. I sure don't want to give them no ammunition. The Bible says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers."